Today on Renewing Your Mind.
Let's be done with religion. Religion is simply the external trappings. Religion is what people get involved with in order to hedge their bets. But if your life has been changed by the living God, there'll be a fire in your bones to glorify the Word of God.
You know, I love all of Scripture because it's God's Word, but I particularly have a fondness for the book of Acts because I love history. And the book of Acts is filled with real-life stories of people's lives being changed by the Word of God. We have featured Dr. R.C. Sproul's sermon series through the book of Acts over the past few weeks here on Renewing Your Mind. Paul's sermon in chapter 13 has taken us some time to get through. Dr. Sproul was careful to explain each section of the sermon. And if you'd like to follow along, the message today is from chapter 13, beginning at verse 40.
For the last few weeks, we've been eavesdropping on Paul's sermon and presentation of the gospel at Presidium Antioch. And this morning, we come to the conclusion of that message. But before we look at the text, I'd like you to exercise your imagination for me for a moment. Many of you read the book by Neil Postman called Amusing Ourselves to Death, by which he noticed that in contemporary American culture, in order for people to have their attention span held, every bit of information and communication must somehow be framed and cast in forms of entertainment, or we won't listen. Even the nightly news has been framed in an entertainment model, as Postman has called attention to. Then he went on beyond that book and wrote his book on Technopoly, which describes a culture that is determined by high-tech methods of communication. The technocracy that became the Technopoly began in the 19th century with the invention of the telegraph, and then even early with the printing press, with the invention of photography, with the invention of radio, television, the computer, and so on. So that we are living in a culture, ladies and gentlemen, that is vastly removed from the culture of the first century, which was the setting for this sermon that I just read the completion of. I'm going to ask you to use your imagination. Go with me back to Pisidium Antioch, and let's suppose that Paul in the first century had at his disposal all of the technological advances that we have in our culture today. How might this sermon have been preached? Well, I suppose that at first that if the rulers of the synagogue asked Paul to preach at the meeting of the synagogues on their Sabbath, he would have said, I'll be happy to give a sermon this morning, but before I do, I'd ask you for a couple of favors. And they said, well, what's that? He said, well, first, please remove this plexiglass podium that we have in the middle of the church, and let's have a little drama skit to give some entertainment to the message that I'm about to preach from the Word. And I would also ask that you would put up at the back of the synagogue a screen where we can have a multimedia presentation that will also enhance the preaching of the Word. And please ask the people who are assembled here at Antioch, before I start, to turn off their beepers and their cell phones. And I'd like to ask those of you who are in the back, who are with the broadcast media, who are beaming this event back to Jerusalem and around the world, both by radio and by television, please to not interfere with the actual delivery of the message with your cameras and your microphones. And I would also ask the press corps in the back not to just report this sermon by way of sound bites. And please don't simply count how many times I smile and how many times I scowl in the midst of my address to determine the trustworthiness of my words. That's probably what Paul would have done. But I think finally and foremost, when he came to the last part of the sermon, his speechwriters would have descended upon him and say, Paul, you're not really going to include this quotation from Habakkuk and this warning at the end of your sermon to the people here in Jerusalem. That'll plunge your popularity in the polls and in the ratings. So we've got to excise that. It's too negative. People don't want to hear about the judgment of God. I think in one way, Paul was very fortunate not to have to deal with all of the forces assembled to diffuse the truth of God's word that we face in our day. All right, let's stop with the imagination and let's get back to reality and let's hear what the apostle in fact said to those people assembled there in Antioch after he proclaimed the gospel to them. Verse 40 says this, beware. What does that mean? That's a warning. He's saying to his listeners, be very, very careful. Watch out for something. There is a negative consequence that could result from your being here today that you need to be aware of. He said, beware lest what has spoken in the prophets come upon you. And then he compresses a citation from the book of Habakkuk, from the book of the prophets in the Old Testament. And you remember that book in Habakkuk starts out with a protest by the prophet when he sees the armies of Israel's enemies massing to invade the people of God. And he's astonished. He said, wait a minute, God, I thought you were on our side. I thought you were too holy as to even look at iniquity, and yet you're allowing these ruthless pagans to invade our people. And God stops Habakkuk in his tracks, and he said, just hold on. Just you wait a minute. He said, there's a moment coming of judgment, a moment coming upon my own people, Israel, a moment coming on the Chaldeans, who I'm using temporarily to chasten my own people. And there's a day of violence coming that nobody would believe, even if you told it to him in advance. And Paul remembers that warning from Habakkuk, and he uses it now in the first century, and he warns the people about an impending day of doom for those who reject the gospel. And at this point, he sounds so much like his Lord. It seems that Jesus never tired in warning the Jews of his generation of the consequences of what would follow if they rejected the breakthrough of the kingdom of God that came in his person. He said, this generation won't pass away. Until every stone in that temple over there will be torn down and the city of Jerusalem will be left unto you desolate. No more temple, no more Zion, and the holy city will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the age of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. And in less than 40 years, Jesus' words were fulfilled in the really first great Holocaust of Israel. When in the destruction of Jerusalem, 1,100,000 Jews perished as the holy city was leveled. Never was there a prophecy in human history more unlikely to be fulfilled in history as that prophecy of Jesus. And when Jesus himself gave it, the very incarnate word of God, they didn't believe him. Remember, they came to Jesus and Jesus told the story, a parable of the rich man and Lazarus and how the rich man died and he went to hell. And then he made a plea. He said, let me go back to earth so I can warn my brother. Can I say to my brother, brother, beware of the consequences of rejecting the gospel. Jesus said, it's too late for that. Besides, they won't believe even if somebody comes back from the dead. At that point, Jesus, along with Habakkuk and along with Paul, is speaking about the hardness of the human heart. That our hearts are so calcified, so reified, we've become so immunized against the truth of the gospel that there's no fear of God in our land. But at the end of his gospel, he didn't give an altar call. He gave a warning. And he said, behold, you despisers, be amazed and perish. For I will work a work in your days that you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Now, even when he finished his sermon with that scary note, the people still were interested to hear more. So we read in the text that when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged for more of this the next Sabbath. And when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and the devout proselyte followed Paul and Barnabas outside and, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So now the whole city gets the report of this incredible message that had been delivered by this disciple of Gamaliel who had come up from Jerusalem and had preached there in Pisidium Antioch. And so by the next Sabbath, we read, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. The Jews looked out the door and said, we never had an attendance like this in the synagogue. What's the big deal? They weren't coming to hear the rabbis. They weren't coming for the normal program in the synagogue. The whole city's coming out now that wouldn't come out before because they want to hear Paul. And when the Jews see that, they're furious because they're filled with envy and filled with jealousy. They weren't filled with a holy passion for the success of the kingdom of God or the Torah. And so they contradicted and blasphemed and opposed the things spoken by Paul. But Paul and Barnabas grew all the more bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, that is to the Jews, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn now to the Gentiles. Just as the Lord commanded us, I've set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Beyond the shadow of this synagogue, beyond this land of Israel, to the ends of the earth. That's the mission. Now listen to this. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified the word of God. There's no greater gift apart from Christ himself that God has given to his church than his word. Let's be done with religion. Religion is simply the external trappings. Religion is what people get involved with in order to hedge their bets. But if your life has been changed by the living God, then like these folks here in Antioch, there'll be a fire in your bones to glorify the word of God. And you won't be satisfied with just a cursory reading, a superficial passing over of a few texts here and there. Then listen to this. This may be enough to have you stop reading the word of God. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. You know, everywhere I go, conferences and seminars, somebody will come up to me, usually more than one will come up to me and say, you know, when I became a Christian, I was an Arminian at first. I said, well, we all are. We're by nature Arminian. We're born semi-Pelagians. There's nothing exciting interested me about that. They said, but I read your books, I listened to your radio program, and you persuaded me of the truth of the biblical doctrine of election. And I said, really? And they said, yeah. And they said, you know what? And I said, what? Since I became persuaded of that, I find it on every page of the Bible. No kidding. And I say, well, you know, there's just a little bit of hyperbole in there, a little bit of exaggeration. I don't think you can find the doctrine of election on every page of the Bible. Maybe every other page. But it's not hidden in some obscure esoteric text that only a few scholars discover from time to time. It's everywhere, pervasive through the Bible. It's so clear, I don't understand. I really don't understand how any Christian can fail to be overwhelmed by the biblical evidence of the sovereignty of God in the distribution of his mercy. But here's one of those texts where it says, "And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." Now, it'd be nice if we had the liberty under God to go back into the Greek text, change the syntax, change the words, move them around like a shell game, hiding the peas, until we get the syntax arranged the way we want it. And what many commentators would like to do with this Greek text is change the word order and the structure and say, have it read like this. As many as believed were appointed to eternal life. But beloved, that is just not what the text says. Just this week I was reading some of the work of Stuart Hackett, who was the most celebrated Greek scholar and New Testament exegete of the 19th century in America. I believe he was a graduate from Amherst, and his graduating class was Oliver Wendell Holmes. But it was Hackett who was the valedictorian of his class, not Holmes. And Hackett gave the most decisive commentary of the 19th century on the book of Acts, and he makes this observation about this text. He said, the only correct, only possible correct translation of this text is the one I just read to you. Those many who were appointed believed. As many had been appointed to eternal life believed. Not as many as came that day, but in that multitude some came despising the word of God, contradicting the word of God, vilifying the word of God, blaspheming the word of God, and every single person that came who was an unbeliever before Paul opened his mouth on that day had the same hostility in his soul to the truth of God as the rest of them. But as Paul preached that gospel, God used the power of the gospel and joined with it the power of the Holy Ghost to quicken those whom God had appointed unto faith. That election is not by faith, it's to faith and unto salvation. And every single person that God was determined from all eternity to be saved out of that motley crew that showed up that day walked away and went to their home justified. Doesn't in any way minimize the responsibility of those who rejected what they heard. The word of the Lord was spread throughout the whole region. The Jews continued their opposition. They stirred up the devout and prominent women. They got to the wives of the leaders of the city and the chief men. Raised up enough persecution against Paul and Barnabas that they had them expelled. So they take him to the border, said, get out of town and don't come back. So they went to the edge of the town, said goodbye to the converts, looked at the authorities that escorted them there, and then they did a little gesture. When they crossed the border, they looked back at Pisidium Antioch and visibly started shaking their feet, following the mandate of Christ to shake the dust off their feet. The significance of that Hebrew idiom was this, that that place had responded with such wickedness, with such great evil, that the sinful hearts of those who heard the gospel actually polluted the ground on which they stood. So that when they got to the border, they shook off the dust and went somewhere else. This is the thing that scares me about America. I've had people from foreign countries come up to me and say, how come you keep preaching and teaching to America? America's been exposed to the gospel year in, year out, week in, week out, day in, day out, for all kinds of times. And there are places in the world today that have never heard the gospel. Why do you keep preaching to people who have had the opportunity to hear it 1,000 times? 10,000 times? Why don't you shake the dust off and go where the fields are ripe unto harvest? Well, ladies and gentlemen, it'd be one thing if the preacher shook the dust off of his feet. But what would happen if God shook the dust off of his feet because of you? I mean, the odds have it that there are people in this room this morning who are members of the visible church, but who have never entered the invisible church. That distinction made by Augustine was made to communicate to Jesus' thoughts, where Jesus said, in my church there will always be tares or weeds growing along with the wheat. Be careful, he said, in your zeal to make the church pure, that you don't pluck up and ruin the wheat along with the tares. But he warned that the church would always be a mixed body made up of believers and false professors. People who Jesus said will honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Who are you? The visible church is easy to see. Everybody here that I can see, you're part of the visible church. I can watch you raise your hand at the front of a sanctuary. I can watch you sign a register. But what I can't possibly do is look into your heart, look into your soul. I don't know what's in there. But God does. And those who are true believers, who are invisible to us, are visible to God. For with God, there's no difference between the visible and invisible church. The invisible church is made up of all who are truly regenerated by God the Holy Spirit. Please, please, what church do you belong to? Are you a member of the invisible church? Have you responded to the gospel? Or have you hardened your heart and been satisfied with the outward appearance and the respectability that may go with membership in the visible church? Beware of what God will do to those who harden their heart against him. Let us pray. Father, please wake us up where we are asleep. Raise us up where we are dead. In this age of technopoly, by which we are immunized by image overload, help us to hear the clarity of your word by the power of your Spirit. Amen.
A powerful call from Dr. R.C. Sproul to wake up from our slumber. We welcome you to the Sunday edition of Renewing Your Mind. The human heart is the same today as it was in the city of Antioch so long ago. The temptation is to look good while our hearts remain unchanged. We've just heard Paul preach the gospel, a call to repent, to be born again, to have new life breathed into us. For someone who's hearing this for the first time, I'm sure it can sound confusing. What does it mean to be born again? Dr. Sproul wrote a helpful booklet by that title. It explains the new birth, what it means, and how it occurs. For your gift of any amount today, we'd like to send you two of these booklets. Request What Does It Mean to Be Born Again when you contact us at 800-435-4343 or when you go to renewingyourmind.org. As we heard Dr. Sproul point out in his sermon today, there can be some sitting in the pews who are merely religious pretenders. So it's important to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Dr. Sproul's booklet is a great resource to help us understand what genuine salvation is. Request What Does It Mean to Be Born Again with your gift of any amount, and we'll send you two copies of this booklet. Again, our phone number is 800-435-4343, and our web address is renewingyourmind.org. The best way to grow in your faith is studying God's Word, and that's why we make RefNet available 24 hours a day. It's our 24/7 internet radio station, and we provide teaching, preaching, Bible reading, music, and more, all with the aim of helping you grow in your faith. You can listen anytime at refnet.fm, or you can download the free RefNet app and listen on the go. Next weekend, we will continue Dr. Sproul's verse-by-verse series through the book of Acts. It's from Acts chapter 14, where Paul and his companions are mistaken for Greek gods. We hope you'll join us next Sunday here on Renewing Your Mind.